Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see each one of you. We had a great last week. And I'd like to commend the members for your participation in that gospel effort last week. I believe it's one of the best attended meetings by our own number that we've had in quite some time. And so what that showed is that you were concerned about spiritual things, that you wanted to hear not only God's will so that you might be edified, but that you wanted to worship our Father up in heaven. So it was a great time. We had a lot of people who visited with us. We're grateful for that. Brother Rader did an excellent job in the proclamation of God's truth. Brother Tim Shirley did a marvelous job in leading the singing, like all of our song leaders do. We appreciate the efforts of each one made last week a good week. And we pray that God was glorified and that when it was said and done, that He said, I accept that meeting. I accept the worship of my children in Overland. As it was mentioned, hopefully, and I use the term hopefully Tuesday we will begin getting started on the building of the classrooms, and we look forward to that getting started. And I'm sure that before it's over with, we will look forward to it being over. So we've waited for quite some time. We need the room for our classes in the back so that our young people can have more room. Some of our kids are sitting on top of each other almost, so be patient. Again, we would encourage the parents to watch in particular for your children. You're going to have to be more concerned about your children than ever because of the construction and because of cars moving in different ways, maybe. And also, the handicapped spaces will be gone here on the side. So that means we'll be marking off some new places for the handicapped. And you may have gotten one, you may have been used to parking somewhere, and now we may use that for a handicapped person, and we want them to have access to the building without any problem. Now turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and there I'd like to begin reading in that area with the first verse through the 11th verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. I'll give you a chance to get there. We want to make sure that you know where we are so that you can follow along. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees in me, or sees me to be, or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. One of the things I want to start off by saying is that we're not going to say much about that until the end of the sermon. But I'm going to say just a tad, and then it'll mean more to you later on, hopefully. The Apostle Paul was a great teacher of Christ. And one of the things that we can learn about him is that he said, "I am nothing." It is interesting that he did not seek to put himself above everybody else. Even though he was an apostle, he did not seek to put himself above his fellow brethren. Yes, it was a problem at Corinth, because at Corinth they were denying his apostleship. And he caused Paul to have to say some things that he really didn't want to say. He said, "You caused me to boast. I didn't really want it that way." But in order to appreciate the rest of the things that we want to say about that chapter, we've got to understand something about this phrase, "My grace is sufficient." Now, there is no soul, yours won't, and neither will mine, none of our souls will ever make it to heaven. Are you with me? Don't lose it. None of our souls will ever make it to heaven without the grace of God. Do you understand that? You and I will never see heaven without the grace of God. And it is a very important topic. And since it is such an important topic, it is important for us to know all that we can about God's grace. This understanding comes about through a listening and reading of God's divine will. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This book, never take it for granted. This is the mind, this is the heart, and this is the will of God. And it is profitable for everything that needs to be accomplished in our life spiritually. Spiritually. And he's given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness as well. In John 17:17, it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And then in Colossians 3:17, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." The idea of grace is not something that is new. It is not new that people have trouble or difficulty with this particular subject. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 6 and there verse 1 and 2. As we find that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, one of the things that the people were asking, or Paul perceived that they were going to ask, "What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, if we continue to sin, then God's grace is just going to become more abundant. Now, that's a foolish way of reasoning. And that's when Paul said, "Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it?" We don't have to keep sinning in order that grace may be manifested. Grace has already been manifested by the coming of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that grace is manifested in the life of every person upon the face of this earth. Grace is unmerited favor. When you arose this morning, the day was here. There was air and atmosphere. All of that is continuing due to the grace and the love of God. We are what we are because God is, and we need to never forget that. The denominational world has brought about a lot of confusion as they talk about faith only and once saved, always saved. How that you're once in grace, always in grace. Well, there's nothing close to that found in the Bible, but yet people still want to propagate it. But before we can really understand, "My grace is sufficient," in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first thing we need to know is that we need to clear the air and that we need to find out exactly what grace is. Now turn, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 2. And it is a passage that is often quoted by all kinds of folks, and it needs to be quoted, but yet it needs to be quoted in context. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them." Now, as you look at the context, and a good Bible student will do that, You can't be a good Bible student unless you're willing to look at the verses before and the verses after a statement. And oftentimes we don't do that. Oftentimes sermons are just picked out of the air and there is no context to them. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 2, we find that the Apostle Paul is speaking to a particular audience. And it is interesting, and we need to understand that he's speaking first of all to the Gentiles. Look, if you would, at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved. And the you has reference to the Gentiles. Look at verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ. Now these are individuals who were without Christ. These are Gentiles, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and were strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Now who was that? It was the Gentiles. They were without God. They were without hope in a previous time in their life. In Ephesians chapter 3, in there verse 1, Paul said, For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. So the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, is speaking to the Gentiles, those individuals who have come to the faith, have come to the truth. Now, likewise, good Bible students are going to do something else. They're going to go searching and seeing if they can find other information that is going to shed light upon a particular passage. Turn, if you would, over to Romans chapter 3. Now, those of us who have been studying on Wednesday night, you ought to already have this. You ought to already understand that. So let's look at Romans 3, and let's begin with verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Now notice what he's saying. He's saying in the text that both Jew and Gentile are justified. How? By faith. How did that faith come? Faith came by the proclamation of the truth, by the inspired men of God. As the apostles spoke, these individuals heard, and when they heard, they became obedient to the faith. And so both Jew and Gentile are as they are in the faith because they listened to what God's Word had to say. So when we go back to Ephesians, it tells us again in verse 8, For by grace you are saved, who? The Gentiles. And they were saved by what? They were saved by grace through faith. God's grace has been extended, and man, through faith, must accept. It is neither grace alone, it is neither faith alone. But one of the things that we really need to get clear is this. When you think about making a comparison of God's grace and man's faith, let me tell you, God's grace is out this far. You understand what I'm saying? God's grace is out there, whereas our faith is about here. If you were to sit and have a ledger with two columns, God's grace and then our faith, let me tell you, you're going to see a very big difference between the two. But yet it takes both of them. Grace through faith is what Paul was saying there to the Gentiles. But also he was telling them that it was not of works. Why? If it was of works, then man could boast. It was not by the Jewish law or they could boast. And again, in Romans chapter 3 and 27, it said that there was no room for boasting. It was not of them. It was not of the law. It was all by God. It was all by Christ. And so, when we come to an understanding of Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, when we get to our text in just a few moments, it's going to mean more to us. You and I as well, keep it in mind, you and I have been saved by grace through faith.
not of anything that we have done. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. We are as we are because we were willing to what? Listen to what God had to say. Sometimes we hear people say, well, my preacher said. Well, I'm not interested in what your preacher said. Now, he may be speaking the truth. Don't get me wrong. But what I want you to be able to say, the Bible, God's will. Don't ever rely upon me or anyone else. We're going to try to teach you the truth and believe we have it. But when it comes to your faith, be able to take the book and say, here it is. This is where my faith stands. If it doesn't stand here, it's not in Christ. And it's not in God. But there's another thing as we continue to clear the air. Some say we are, how about that? Not under law, but grace. I didn't catch that mistake. Not under law, but under grace. Now, the idea here is that grace and law cannot function together. You can't have grace and law running at the same time. Is that true? In Romans chapter 6, 23, it points out very plainly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now look, if you would, at John 1 and there verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Where wasn't there truth during the time of Moses? Wasn't there grace during the time of Moses? Yes. But it's different. A different kind and a different form. Maybe a good example of this is found over in Genesis chapter 6 and there verse 8, where God was displeased with the whole of mankind. He was ready to destroy every person on the face of the earth. Now let me ask you a question. Let me ask myself a question. If you had lived during the time of the flood, what would your attitude have been? What would your heart have been? But now you think about it, when you look at the context of Genesis 6, as God looked upon the completeness of mankind, He said that the heart of man was what? The heart of man was evil continually. Now, is your heart evil? Is your heart filled with evil? Is it continually? Would you help in the destruction of the world? Or would you have been the one like Noah where it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it's important that you see that. Here is a people that were wicked continually. Their very thoughts were wicked. And over in 1 John 3 and 4, it shows that sin is a transgression of the law. Then when you read in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, and as he speaks of the day of Noah, he said that they were disobedient. Now, exactly what is it that they were disobedient to? They were disobedient to God's divine will. There you have law. But another thing you need to see in the same context is that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what you have in that context is you have both grace and you have law. The Scriptures themselves are one of the best commentaries. And if we will just allow ourselves to study from the Word of God, we can learn much. And we know that we live in a time of grace. Nobody would deny that. But listen to what the Bible says. In Romans 8 and there verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Galatians 6 and there verse 2, the law of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and there verse 9, He taketh away the first to establish the second. James chapter 1 and there verse 25, unto all them that obey Him. So what you have, even during the old law and even during our time, you have both grace and law running together. God's grace being extended to man, telling man what he needs to do, and then man needing to reply to that grace, reply to that law. Now, some claim we can do nothing to contribute to our salvation. How many times have you heard somebody say, man can't do anything. It's all up to God. Well, as far as eternal salvation is concerned, in providing the plan, in providing the way, providing the sacrifice, that is true. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10 and there verse 23.
There's a way that seemeth right to man, but the end is a way of death. We cannot devise, we cannot come up with a plan that will cause us to be eternally saved. God came up with a way. And He called upon them. It's interesting. In Acts chapter 2, as He called upon the people through the Apostle Peter to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As He goes on and continues to give thought to that, then in verse 40 He says, save yourselves from this wicked generation. In other words, here's the information. Here's the import of all of that. Now you save yourself. Now there's something that you've got to do. And we find that about 3,000 of them, there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people there, but approximately 3,000 of them opened their hearts and they were willing to see the message. And it says in verse 20 or 47 of that text, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. As Paul wrote to the brethren at Philippi, Philippians chapter 2 and there verse 12, as he encouraged the brethren, the letter of the Philippians is one of the most heartwarming books in the New Testament. As it talks about rejoicing constantly. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Well, let me tell you, they had every reason to rejoice, and so do we. And then he went on to say in verse 12, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. There was something that they were going to have to do, and it's called a work. No, it's not a work of man's own righteousness that the Romans sought to do in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. It was doing that which God had called upon them to do. In Hebrews chapter 5, and there verse 8 and 9, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfected, he became what? He became the author of eternal salvation unto all those what? What did they do? Unto all those that obey him. We have heard time and time again, Matthew 7, and there verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me what? Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but what? He that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. You have a great part to play in your eternal life, in your eternal salvation. You've got to get up off your seats, and you've got to understand that there's something that you must do in order that you might have eternal life. Yes, God has provided grace. He has given us the information, and it's up to us. Jesus said himself, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. What? If you don't believe I'm the one, then you will die in your sins. So was that belief, was it a work of man? No, it was a work of righteousness. It is that which God had called upon us to do. Now, some people say we're under the umbrella of grace. That is God's. I don't know if you've seen cartoons of it or not, but it'll have a big old umbrella there, and it'll have the word grace all over it and have all mankind sort of huddled in it. You know, that's what man wants, and that's what man thinks that he deserves. But God's grace does not cover everything. It will not cover us unless we're willing to do something, and that is to repent and change our lives. And unless we are willing to change our lives, God's grace is not going to bring us home. I'd like to read to you from Hebrews chapter 13 and there verse 8, where it says this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now the law of God has changed from time to time. But the nature of God has never changed. What, as it is when we learn of Him in Genesis 1, in the beginning God, and as we end in Revelation, the last chapter, God's nature has not changed one iota from the beginning to the end of recorded writings. And it has not changed even after recorded writings ceased. And so, whatever we can learn about the nature of God in the Old Testament, it should help us understand God even in the New Testament, because He is unchangeable. And I don't know about you, But I am perfectly content with the fact that God does not change. That His nature does not change. Now, let me ask you, has your nature ever changed? Has somebody ever walked up to you and says, you're not the same as you used to be? And let me tell you something, beloved, I hope you're not. Those of us who are children of God, I hope you're not. I hope it is evident in your life that a change has taken place. That there is righteousness where unrighteousness used to be. There is joy where sadness used to be. I hope you have changed. God doesn't. And therefore, if God said it, then that settles it. That settles it. Everything is, as someone has said, it's written in stone. Well, from our perspective, it is written in the hearts of man. Jesus is the same today, tomorrow, and forever and ever. And because of that, we can rely upon Him. And the things of old were written, as Romans 15 and there verse 4 points out, the things of old were written for our learning. Learn from the mistakes of others. How many times have we learned from somebody else? How many times have you heard somebody say, well, he's not going or she's not going, and I guess they're going to have to do it their own way. That's sad. It is foolish to have to walk down a path that others have already been and shown that it is foolishness and sinful. You don't have to go that way. It'll be destructive maybe to your very life or to your very soul. In Exodus 34 and verse 7 it says, by no means will He clear the guilty. While He has shown mercy upon thousands, as the text says, but He will not clear the guilty. If you are in sin, if I am in sin, the grace of God will not clear us as long as we live in that sin. Is there a sin in your life? Now, how many sins does it take to be guilty before God? Just one. But now, there are two passages that we need to consider, because the New Testament helps us to understand and to know when a person is going to be cleared of guilt. Turn to the first sermon. It's the first Pentecost after the resurrection of the Lord. And here we find that as Peter spoke to them concerning the Messiah and who He was, how that He was the Son of God, how that He was truly both Lord and Christ, it says that the people were pricked in their hearts. They were cut deeply by the message. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are they asking for? They're wanting to be cleared of guilt. Can you remember your own life? The day in which you obeyed the gospel? Don't you know that that's really what you were saying? Clear me of guilt. Don't hold against me any longer those evils that I have performed in my life. Peter was very simple and plain when he said, where'd he get that? Well, he got it from the Lord Himself, as you read from Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Luke 24. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What did he just tell them? You want to be cleared? You want eternal life? You want to really, really, really find where God's grace is? Then do this, and all will be well. Another passage of Scripture is in 1 John 1. In 1 John chapter 1 and there verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Every one of us in here have sinned from time to time in our life after becoming Christian. And when we confess those sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And once again, we walk in that light that takes us from here takes us from here to eternity.
I said all of those things because if you don't understand what God's grace is, you cannot really appreciate what Paul is going through in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and there verse 9. As he asked God to remove that thorn of the flesh that was there. Look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. When you see that passage, here is the Apostle Paul. And there was a danger in Paul's life. And the danger in Paul's life is that he might be lifted up with pride. Why? Because he had been given an abundance of revelation. Who has written the most books of the New Testament? The Apostle Paul did. Who was the one, I believe, that went into the third heaven? I think that was the Apostle Paul. Who saw things that could not be uttered? I think, again, that was Paul. In other words, he had seen so much, even so much, that he couldn't say what he'd seen. And because of it, one might become prideful. But instead, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And it's described as a messenger of Satan. And it was something which buffeted Paul. You can speculate all you want to, and I can as well, but I'm not going to, what it was. But whatever it was something that Paul felt in some particular way. Because the term buffet, as it is here used in this text, is to strike with the palm of the hand or fist. It was something that hindered him. It was something that hurt him. It was something that was obvious. It was something that was there constantly. And Paul wanted it removed. Three times he asked that he remove it. And Paul believed that God could remove it. But he did not. God's answer was that Paul could find strength through the very infirmity itself. My grace is sufficient, Paul, to deal with that which has been given you to buffet you. My grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient to help you in whatever area you might find yourself this morning. It may be sickness. It may be the death of a loved one. It may be marital difficulties. It may be problems with the children. It may be, it can be an untold number of things. But if we understand the grace of God as the Apostle Paul did, and as we've related these other passages, if we understand that when someone comes up to us and says, I see you suffering, I see you hurting. What did Peter say? If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. If people come up to us and say, I'm sorry that you're going through this, then what we need to reply back to them is simply this. God's grace is sufficient. And whatever it is, how strong it may be, how insignificant it may seem to others, God's grace is sufficient to get me through it. Let me tell you, I don't know about you, but I'm standing before you today as a man that is undeserving. I stand before you as a man that God's grace has kept me going year after year after year after year. And I think if the truth was known, it is true with you. In your relationships, in your dealings with other mankind, that God's grace has been there. God has never left you and never would leave you. In fact, Jesus said to the apostles in John 14 and 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you orphans. God has never left a single one of us.
In our deepest hour, God did not move. We moved, or our attitude was so ugly that we couldn't see God.
He's there, and He will always be there. God's grace is something that I do not merit. God's mercy is something that I do not deserve. But the favor or help which He willingly has given to mankind through Jesus Christ continues to help each one of us as we struggle in this life. Let me tell you, as I said in the very beginning, no individual can go to heaven without the grace and favor of God. In the times of our weakness, let's scream grace through faith. And may we tell others about the merciful grace of our Father in heaven. There's one passage I want to leave with you. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace has taught us. God's grace is keeping us going. And God's grace one day will be seen eternally as we get to stand before the throne room of God and sing His praises forever and forever. Truly, beloved, God's grace is sufficient. Just rely upon it. Our God is a good God. Our God is a merciful God. Our God, He is alive. Our God watches over us. And in the weakest of times, don't turn your back on Him, because that's when you need Him even more. Is there someone here this morning that's not a Christian? The grace of God is extended to you. You've heard the message time and time again about the glorious Christ who wore that crown of thorns so that you might wear the crown of righteousness. Won't you this very morning repent of your sins? Confess your faith in Christ, be buried with Him, and have your sins washed away. Now, you're living in God's grace through faith, and it'll get you through, for His grace is sufficient. If as God's child, for whatever reason, you've let the turmoils of life destroy your faith and destroy your relationship with Almighty God, beloved, this is the time to turn back to Him. Turn back to Him so that heaven can be your eternal reward again. Think about it. We want to go home. We want to go and be with God. And through His grace and mercy and faith that we have accomplished and found, we can get there. Think about it, beloved, as we stand and as we sing.